Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, as we listen to your word now, as I speak from it, Lord, we want to thank you that you have been speaking to us through your gospel, that your words of life, as we have been hearing again the story of your passion and your death, speak words of life to us. And now we pray, Lord, that you would speak your particular word for us today. That word that you want us to receive into our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want us to go back a little bit to Matthew and chapter 27. So I'm going to be looking at the trial of Jesus and him before Pilate. So that's the main part of this reflection. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was sitting in his judgment seat. There's a picture come up on the screen. He's sitting in his judgment seat, and he's actually feeling very uncomfortable. Picture shows, and whenever you see the pictures and the great paintings of Pilate, he's looking so uncomfortable. Why? It's not just because he's got an uncomfortable seat to sit in. Because he's so suspicious of the charges that are being brought against Jesus. They're being brought by the religious leaders, and they have no weight in Roman law. And so these charges that were being brought to Pilate was things that were outside of his experience. And he couldn't see any guilt in the man that was now standing before him under trial. So he said to the religious leaders, look, I find no fault in this man. We also heard read to us how Pilate's wife had had a dream, a troublesome dream, and she had said to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. So what we see here and what we read here is that Pilate is trying to find a way out of the situation. So the first thing he does is to try and give Jesus a voice. We read that in verse 13. He's trying to get Jesus to stand up against the charges that are made against him. But it says Jesus kept quiet. He said not one word of defense against himself. Here the prophecy of Isaiah 53 is ringing true. He opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. And then Pilate thought he might be able to see another way out. So there was a custom at that time whenever the Passover was there, the Passover feast, which is a time that they were celebrating, that he could release a prisoner. And he could release that prisoner to the crowd, and they had a choice in that. So what he did, he got a very notorious prisoner, a prisoner called Barabbas, a convicted thief and robber and maybe murderer, and he offered the release of Barabbas to the crowd. And he's thinking, surely the crowds would rather release Jesus, the righteous man, than this Barabbas, very unrighteous man, this guilty man. He sort of tried to give them a choice where they had to make the right choice. But they chose Barabbas. They chose the guilty one. Crucify him, they said. And then Pilate tried again. He said, why? What evil has this man done? But they cried even louder, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. So the innocent one was condemned and the guilty one went free. Even one of the criminals who was hanging on the cross with Jesus at the crucifixion saw Jesus' innocence. He said, "We are punished justly," speaking to the other robber there, the other crucified criminal. "But this man, he has done nothing wrong." You see, it was not just. It was not fair. But it was the only way that it could be. You see, for guilty ones to be free, someone has to pay the price. And this is the very heart of the cross. It's at the very heart of the good news of the gospel. While I was vicar of Christ Church Bangkok, one of the great privileges that I used to have was conducting the pilgrimages and the memorial services at the bridge over River Kwai and the Kanchanaburi area in Thailand. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's the place of the infamous Thai-Burma death railways. It's where the Allies' death camps were of the prisoner of war, death camps. There's a story told, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've seen it in a film. There's a story told, I know it's true, because I've met the veterans and have told me it's true. But the story is told of how one day, at the end of a very long day of labor, the prisoners were lined up as usual and all the work tools were being counted to make sure everything came back. And it was suddenly reported to the guard that a shovel was missing, a spade that they were digging with. And the Japanese guard was furious and he began demanding and shouting that the person responsible for stealing the shovel, the spade, should come forward. But no one moved. The guard got angrier and angrier, demanding that the guilty one step forward. And if the guilty one did not step forward, then he would shoot every single one of them. And they knew that this guard would have done that. They told me so. Quietly, one soldier stepped forward. And the guard came and beat him brutally to death with the butt of his rifle. And then, having vented his fury, he let the others go. The next day, when they came back to labor again, they found that all the shovels and spades were present. Nothing was missing. A mistake had been made. You see, the soldier, even though he was innocent, had selflessly taken the punishment and given his life so that others could go free. For guilty ones to be free, someone has to pay the price. And on Good Friday, we are starkly reminded that we are those guilty ones. And it is for us that the innocent one went to the cross and died. And he did that so that we might live. St. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Colossians. It was written some years after the events of the cross. Should come up on the screen. Paul said, "When you were dead in your sins and in your sinful nature, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, St. Paul here is given an illustration from then the Roman law practices to how to describe the work of the cross. You see, in those days when somebody was found guilty and they were imprisoned, the list of offences against them was called their record of debt or their certificate of debt. And it was put up on the door of their prison cell so that everybody who went past could see their sentence, could see what they were guilty of, and could see actually when their penalty was going to be paid and when they could be set free. And it was put on the door so everybody could see it. And then when the sentence had been served, they were released and they were given that record of debt, that certificate of debt. And across it was stamped, paid in full. The sentence had been paid. This cancelled the record of debt. It meant that that person could never ever be put in prison again for that offence. The debt had been paid. So similarly, with our breaking of God's law, with our sin and our transgressions, it means that we have, in a way, a record of debt of sin that is against us. Just imagine there's a list of all your sins that are written down. Those hidden things that nobody knows about, those hidden thoughts that nobody hears, listed out for all to see. And of course, the God who does see all and the God who does know all, he knows that list. And that list stands against us and condemns us as guilty. And God's perfect justice must issue sentence. And the wages of sin, as Paul tells us, is death. As Paul put it here, we are dead in our sin unless somebody pays the price. And there is nothing in our power that can rid us of that debt. The only way out is for somebody to pay that debt for us. Someone who is qualified, someone who is able, and that person is, of course, Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the perfect, sinless one. And so Paul says in Colossians, it's like Jesus took our record of debt, our list of sins, and he nailed it to the cross. And there our sin became his sin. And on the cross he took upon himself every single transgression that you or I have committed. And he took the record of debt, record of sin, and he was declared guilty on our behalf. And he bore the penalty. And we see this from the two great cries of the cross of Jesus. The first one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross suffered what felt to him at that time was total abandonment by his Father. For the first time ever, he is separated from his Father in heaven. The Father is unable to look upon him because he is carrying the sin of the world, and the holy God cannot look upon that sin. And he turns his back as his Son carries our sin. And then there is the second cry, the great victory cry that cries out through the cosmos. It is finished. Completed, mission accomplished. As Paul put it in the illustration earlier from the law courts, it's like the words paid in full has been stamped across the record of our debt of sin. Finished, complete, paid in full. The good news is that because of Jesus, the price has been paid. The debt has been cancelled. Guilty ones are set free from sin and death and evil. So are we living in that freedom that Christ has won for us? Freedom to know God as our Father, reconciled to him, sons and daughters. Are we free from sin and guilt and shame? Or are we still living under its curse? Are we free to know his forgiveness? Are we free to release forgiveness to others? Are we free to live in righteousness and holiness? So may we all, this Holy Week, take a deeper step into the freedom that Christ has won for us, into the love of Christ, into the power of Christ. And having heard the story afresh of the cross, may we keep the cross forever before us and his life given so freely so that we might be free. Amen.